Once again, welcome on this beautiful Lord's Day. We truly are blessed to live in the country that we live in and have the freedoms to assemble as we do, to proclaim, even on the front of our buildings, that we are not ashamed to be the church which belongs to Christ. And may we carry that privilege and may we carry that understanding with us as we leave this place and as we continue to strive to serve God throughout the week. It is always good to see the presence of everyone whom we have, especially those of you who are visiting with us, though as I look out in the audience, every face is familiar, and it's good to see you visiting with us again. We invite you back at every opportunity that you have. The lesson that I have prepared this morning is a continuation of our study dealing with godly homes in an ungodly world. And as you can see by this particular slide here, that this is the seventh lesson in our study thus far. And in all the lessons that we have addressed up to this point, we have really been dealing with those things leading up to the point of the marriage relationship. And with seven lessons, the reason why we've spent so much time is this is such an important subject, and there are so many things that I want us to understand before one considers who they are going to marry. And of course, many of the things that we have discussed is we've talked about the purpose of marriage, and we've talked about how God intends for marriage to be for life. And we must clearly understand that, and no matter what some preacher or theologian tells you as they take the text of God's Word and manipulate it to authorize you to do things that God doesn't authorize, you must still respect God's Word. And the fact of the matter is that God intends for you, when you say I do, to remain married till death do us part. And that's the rule. And that's what you have to keep in mind. And that's why we have spent so much time dealing with marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and why we are spending two lessons dealing with preparing for marriage. As a matter of fact, in our lesson last week, some of the things that we discussed is why preparation needs to take place where marriage is concerned. And of course, we pointed out that preparation is important in everything that we do. But even more than that, the stability of a godly home, the stability of a godly family depends upon preparation taking place. And in addition to that, we noted that marriage is not a game. It's not for children. Marriage is intended for grown-ups, and marriage is for life. And when we realize the seriousness of the mate whom we are going to choose to live with for life, it is important that we make adequate preparation to ensure success in that particular relationship. And of course, we noted that preparation is something that needs to begin very early in life. As a matter of fact, you begin preparing as soon as that child is born, and as soon as you have opportunity to teach that child, they need to start learning the importance of a godly family. And they need to observe what a godly family is about by the example that we as parents set for our children and the things that we teach them. And of course, we talked about how marriage needs to begin right. Many marriages that go wrong today, and many marriages do go wrong today, the reason is because they do not begin right. There are people who get married for all kinds of wrong reasons, including, as we pointed out last week, there are some who get married to get out of the house. There are some who get married because, to be kindly, they have to, or at least that's what they think. There are some who are afraid that they're getting too old, and so they settle on somebody, and it's the wrong choice. And there are those who get married to someone who they have questions about, and perhaps somebody that's an unbeliever or somebody that's not a Christian, and their rationalization is, I'll change them. And of course, we talked a little bit about that last week, and we're going to back up the concerns with that in our lesson today. And of course, we discussed how can I know that the one whom I am considering marrying is the right one. And in reality, some of the points that we considered is you've got to understand what love is, and you need to have a true love there, not a harlequin romance infatuation type of a love. But you've got to understand true love, and that's something that takes time to fully develop and comprehend within a relationship. And you need to ask the question, is God pleased with my choice? And you need to be honest when you ask that question. And you can look to your parents. You can look to the elders of the congregation, those who are sound and godly within the Lord's church, your friends that truly understand what the Word of God is about. Those are the ones you need to be seeking their advice. And then, of course, we also talked about your gut feeling. You know, deep down, you give consideration to all those things, and they will help you to answer that question, is this the right one? And if you have red flags, you better be careful. Now, in our lesson today, with that as a setting, we want to continue talking about preparing for marriage. And what we're going to deal with today is the subject of dating. And associated with dating, we're also going to talk about engagement. And Lord willing, I'm going to spend a little bit of time answering the question, should I marry a Christian? And that's what this particular lesson is going to be. And then next week, we're going to talk about a lesson that when I presented this some 10 years ago, or 8 years ago, called the Marriage Covenant. And we're going to talk about the covenant that you actually enter into when you marry. And then we're going to begin discussing the various relationships within the godly home. So let's go ahead and talk about dating and engagement. And bearing in mind that these are still things to give consideration to as you are thinking about who you are going to marry. And that's what we want to remember in all of this. Now, when we talk about dating, what we are talking about is a time of association with others where you become better acquainted with those whom you are with. And usually it's those of your age. And quite often dating begins with group settings. That's really where it needs to begin. And you're just with others and you're out having fun together. And this is where you really begin to meet individuals, and perhaps this is where you're going to begin to meet that one who you will consider to be your mate for life. Now, I want you to understand that as I bring this up here, that there are many different definitions of dating, and I think we need to keep that in mind, and you need to have a clear understanding of what dating is about in your own mind. And you need to respect God's Word as you engage in what you define as dating. But after dating, we have another word that you don't find this word used much today. But nevertheless, it is a word that we need to consider. That is what you might describe as courting. And what courting is a more serious level of dating. And what it is this is that time of life when one takes particular interest in a specific person. And it's a period when the relationship becomes closer and more personal. And it's here where decisions are made to determine if one's interest is a suitable match for marriage. The one whom you are concerned about. Is this person suitable for me? And you spend time what you would call courting that individual. This is where you're getting close to this one individual and you're getting to know a little more about them. And of course, courting leads to that period of time that we describe as the engagement. And what the engagement period, of course, is the period when a couple has declared their intent to get married. You are in love with one another and you want to spend your life together. And of course, this period of engagement is a very serious time. And then you look at each one of these levels as I'm kind of defining them in my mind. Each level gets more and more serious. And they're all leading up to that day when you will say, I do. I take you to be my spouse till death do us part. And so it's during this period of engagement that you give serious consideration and you begin to get to know each other as well as you possibly can.
and make sure that you belong together. Now, I just want to briefly mention this, and we don't have time to discuss it today, but when we talk about the engagement period, particularly in America, and maybe in other parts of the modern world, it's different from what is described in the Bible as the betrothal period, and probably the greatest example or the most famous example in the Bible of a betrothal is Joseph and Mary, as recorded in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And under the old law, and which was common in societies back then, or in various types of society, a betrothal involved a contract. And quite often, the mate was actually chosen by the parents. And as I understand, there may still be cultures today where that actually takes place, where the parent chooses who their son or daughter is actually going to marry. And a contract is entered into, and a dowry is exchanged in many of those occasions. And one of the interesting things that you find about the betrothal period under the old law is it was a binding contract. Often there was an actual contract that was entered into, and it could not, you could not just, for lack of a better term, break up easily. So that's different from what we have in the idea of an engagement today. Our dating in America, and this has basically developed over the last 100 years with the development of technology, things like automobiles, where people would get away from home and a couple would be able to travel and go somewhere on their own and spend time together. You realize that you don't have to go back very, very, very far, that there's people in this audience that remember the time that before a boy dated a girl, he came calling. You ever hear that word, some of you young people, calling? What that's talking about is that's talking about the boy would go to the home of the girl that he was interested in, and he would meet their parents. And dad would spend time with the boy, and they would talk. And if the boy got dad's approval, then maybe he would allow him to date his daughter. It's not really a bad idea, even today. But the point is they got to know their parents. We don't see a lot of that anymore today. But nevertheless, so that's why I say dating has changed and it's developed more. But you have a better opportunity to ensure that the one that you are with is the right one for you to be with. And that's why all these things are important to give consideration to. Now, with that in mind, let's talk about dating today and some important things to consider about dating. Principles that you do find within God's Word that we need to consider. And the place to start with in dealing with the subject of dating is with the parents. Just as we talked about preparation for marriage begins with the parents, dating also starts with the parents. And the parents need to prepare their children for dating. And for all the parents in the audience who have children who are dating or who are going to be dating, hear me clearly on this. You are in charge. And for all you young people who are wanting to date, sorry. Your parents are in charge. And we need to take that seriously. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Fathers are entrusted with the responsibility of bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As parents, we need to take that responsibility very, very seriously. We have children, and as I pointed out last week, they have souls that are going to spend eternity somewhere. And we ought to be concerned about the one whom they choose to be their mate for life. And as parents are in charge, the next thing that parents need to give consideration to is you need to ask the question before dating, are your children ready to date? And I understand that for every individual, this answer might be a little different. Now, there are some rules that should be set in stone right at the beginning, an age limit, is a good example of what you are talking about there. But other than that, you have to look at your individual children's your individual children and make a determination as to whether or not they are ready to date. And with dating, you have a lifetime of teaching, according to God's Word, is now going to be put into practice. And one thing I think that parents ought to do is we need to talk to our children and make sure that they understand what dating is. Make sure that you and your children have the exact same definition in mind. So when you start using the terms and talking about it, you understand the expectations associated with that. But then you look at your children, you look at the way that they react, you look at the degree to which they have matured, how responsible are they, who are they associating with, 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts good habits. You know, are they associating with the right types of people? Do they have respect, or are they rebellious? I'm going to tell you right now that as a parent, if a child is rebellious and acting wildly, they shouldn't be dating unsupervised, at least with your approval. You should not be approving of it because you know that danger's ahead. And there's just too many examples. So just ask those questions when you consider if your children are ready to date. And of course, remember, we're dealing with this from a biblical standpoint. That is, as you would describe it, if you'll pardon the expression, a Christian home. A home where biblical principles are taught and respected. Parents need to set boundaries for their children. And I want to be up front here. I believe we as parents need to be old-fashioned. And it doesn't matter if the children like it or not and they think that you're out of tune. I'm going to tell you right now, the new fashion is not better when it comes to the moral standards that we find in society today. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. So we better go back to some standard that is outdated, if you will, from the standpoint of what society thinks it ought to be. That's a truth to give consideration to. We need to ask, who are they dating? And this comes back to the calling. I recently saw a movie. I was actually dealing with the subject of fathers. And it was a very, very good movie with a good moral message on the need for fathers to take responsibilities. And in this movie, one of the fathers had a daughter that was a young teenager. And he was very, very clear with his daughter, and in a loving way, he emphasized to her that I'm going to meet every boy that you date. And I want you to know that when the right one comes along, I will give my blessing. And he emphasized how much he cared about his daughter. And he wanted her to understand that up front. But he wanted to know who his daughter was going to be with. And before he would allow her to date, he was going to meet that boy. He wanted to meet that boy and know who he was. Also, you need to know where your children are going. Set a curfew. And of course, remember, you know, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 through 7, you know what that says about nighttime? The works of darkness. You ever wonder why they're called the works of darkness? What happens at night? That's really the point. And that's the warning. As parents, you set a curfew for your children when you finally do allow them to date and you believe that they are ready. And that curfew needs to be enforced. There needs to be penalties if it is not respected. In addition to that, I often think of the child who, when you start setting these rules, comes to mom and dad and says, "You just don't trust me. I'm responsible, you know that." Well, you want, this is the real truth of that as parents. It's not really about trusting you. You may be the most responsible individual there is, but the truth is you're still young. You're still inexperienced. And you still have emotions that are associated with that youth. And while I may trust you, your inexperience is a concern. And there may also be the other person. That comes back to, are you willing to bring that, are you willing to bring the person that you want to go out on a date with to meet your parents? If you're not willing to bring them to meet your parents, then that, in my mind, that's a red flag. And as parents, you don't trust them. You're not ready for them to date that individual. So it's not about not trusting you. It's about knowing the way you are as you're growing up young. And why is that the case? Because every one of your parents at one time was your age. And they were going through the same emotions and they had the same concerns. And that's why parents are concerned about these things. You know, we know that youth is a time of experimentation and of exploration. It's a time of inexperience. And it's a time of peer pressure. And if we want what is best, we're going to try to help our children avoid pitfalls. Even if we made pitfalls ourselves, we don't want our children to make those same mistakes. In Proverbs 19 and verse number 18, you read there, "Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." And in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 17, you read there, "Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." Now, I realize in both of these verses, it's talking primarily about punishing a child that is doing wrong. But we understand that the term discipline and the training and admonition in the Lord that a father is to bring his children up in is more than merely punishing a child when he does wrong. It involves instructing that child so that they will not do wrong and so that they understand what is right and what is wrong. And hopefully you're guiding them in the direction where they will make the right decisions. So when I see these verses and he talks there about you chasing your son while there is hope, do not set your heart on his destruction. You know that last statement there? Do not set your heart on his destruction. In reality, what that is saying is you don't set him in a direction where he can destroy himself. And when parents ignore who their children are dating, isn't that what they're doing? Or isn't that the danger, the potential for that to happen? So parents have a very serious responsibility when it comes to the subject of dating. And quite honestly, that's where dating begins. And I'm going to tell you right now that it's better to err on the side of safety than permissiveness. It's better to deny somebody permission to do something and realize later that you were wrong than it is to permit them to do something that there's little red flags there, but you allow it anyways. And then the seed is sown and you reap the harvest. It's better to err on the side of safety. And I want young people to realize that about your parents as well. Now, in addition to that, sometimes as parents, we need to help our children make the right decision. We need to make decisions with them. Sometimes we need to make decisions for them. Quite often, I'm sure there are instances where a child is being pressured by his or her friends to go somewhere that may be questionable. And they come to you and they ask you. And when you tell them, no, you cannot go, are you willing to let your children use you as the scapegoat? I think you ought to be. I think as parents, if we love our children, let them say, no, I can't go. My parents won't let me. I realize that's not reaching the ideal of the standard, but the point is you're helping them. And you're giving them, for lack of a better term, you're giving them the out so that they will not be involved in a questionable activity or with a questionable group of individuals in whatever it is they are doing. And as parents, when we're concerned about our children, we ought to be willing to be the bad guy, if you will. And sometimes that means being the bad guy to your child, even if your child doesn't agree with you. One of the things that I believe is important that parents need to keep in mind is we need to emphasize that we love our children and that we care about them. And They know this. But we still need to tell them. And we still need to let them know as we are making these decisions, and to whatever degree they are able to understand it, explain it to them. This is why I am not allowing you to do this. And even if they storm into their room and they're angry, they deep down know that the decision that you have made is because you do care about them and you do love them. And while they may not realize that right now, they will. They will when it is important later on. So those are some things for parents to keep in mind concerning the subject of dating. But then there's those who are going to be engaged in the dating themselves. And the first rule that I would give in dealing with this is, as young people, you need to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse number 9. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse number 9. Solomon there, toward the conclusion of his book and in his search for the meaning of life, said this to young people: "Rejoice, O young men, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." I want you to know that what Solomon is telling young people there is, it's a time of life when you're enjoying life. And trust me, for those of you that are still at home, it's not going to get easier. As life proceeds, it's going to get more difficult. It's going to get more challenging when all of a sudden you have to start paying taxes and you have to pay the bills and you have to start dealing with the leaking roof on the house or whatever else it is. You're going to find, and you're going to look back on those days when you complained about how restrictive your parents were, and find out how you really had it made. And honestly, what Solomon's saying is here, is this is your youth. Enjoy the time of your youth. But, as with all things, you do it with respect for God and His Word. That's why he says in verse number 1 of chapter 12, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" You remember God while you are young. And it'll be so much easier to follow Him after that. And when it comes to dating, I want you to keep that verse in mind. I want you to memorize that verse. I think it's a good idea for parents to have your children memorize this verse. And before they go on their date, ask them, what does Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 1 say? Get it on their mind. And that leads to the next point, which is, when you begin dating, and when you begin going out with other people, don't use the same standards that the world uses. It's very clearly established that the standards that the world uses today are contrary to God's Word, and they are not getting better. They are getting more and more immoral as time goes on. So, you just remember what God's standard is about the world. In 1 John 2:15, John says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world." He goes on, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Don't follow after those things. They will perish. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse number 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 7, Paul there said, "Do not look at things according to the outward appearance. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ." Don't look at the outward appearance. That's the point that he makes. So many people today are driven by the outward appearance of things. And that's when you get into the peer pressure. That's when you get into the materialism and all those types of ideas. Don't make that your standard as you consider dating and those who you are going to associate with. That is a dangerous standard for one to follow after. And in addition to that, another point to consider with this is your parents are in charge. Sorry, your parents aren't in charge. You know, I've got to say something here. I actually believe, when I look at the young people in our audience, that this isn't an issue. And what I mean by that is, I've got great confidence in our young people. I'm proud of the young people in this audience. I have great confidence and great hope for every one of you. And I know you love and you respect your parents. But we need to remind ourselves of this. When it comes to dating, your parents are in charge. All those things that I said about parents, we need to respect whatever it is that they tell us. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and we will deal extensively with this when we talk about the responsibilities of children to their parents. It says there that you obey your parents, and it also says that you honor your father and your mother, because this is right, and that you may live long. Honor your parents. That is a command directly from God. And quite honestly, that is a command that, if it were universally accepted and respected, would have a whole lot less problems in this world right now. So you realize that your parents are in charge and accept their decision. And I've got this statement here, and some may not like me saying it, but if you don't like the rules, move out. I'm not talking about a 16-year-old rebelling against their parents, but I'm talking about once you reach an age of accountability, of being an adult, and you can be out on your own. If you don't like the rules, go find your own place, and you're going to find out very, very quickly how you were better off listening to your parents. In addition to that, you need to ask yourself, am I responsible enough? Have I proven myself to my parents? You know, that's really something for everyone who is young to think about. Have I proven to my parents that I can be trusted? Do they see me acting responsibly? Who do they see me choosing as my friends? What types of things do I complain about to my parents? Those are all things that parents are going to give consideration to when they determine whether or not you're ready to date. So give consideration to that. And in addition to that, flee fornication. And I've spent a lot of time on this, so I'm not going to spend a lot more time on it, but throughout this study, we've talked about the sin of fornication. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 18, Paul says that it is a sin against the body. And it tells us to run away from fornication. Now, how do you do that? 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lusts. You run away from situations that put you in the wrong place at the wrong time. Don't put yourself in a circumstance where you will be tempted to do that which is contrary to God's law, to where you will ruin your purity. And I'm going to tell you right now that we sometimes say this to the young ladies, but this applies to the men as well. It applies to all of us. Don't ruin your purity. The marriage bed is designed for marriage. And if you engage in fornication prior to that, you've taken away something special for the marriage relationship. That's not to say that it cannot continue to be special in its proper environment. But the point is where the purity is gone, it cannot be fully reclaimed. It cannot be reclaimed. So as you flee fornication, flee, be like Joseph. Be like Joseph. Run out of the room. Secondly, learn self-control. Behind every sin that we ever commit is a lack of self-control. And it is so important that we learn to exercise self-controls in our lives when we're dealing with those whom we are dating and considering the outcomes of our dates. Galatians 5:23, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And remember Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, which says, you reap what you sow. He who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. You will reap the harvest for the seed that you sow. So just keep these things in mind when you give consideration to the subject of dating. Now, what about the engagement period? You have dated and you have courted with somebody and you have found the one who you want to spend your life with. And the two of you decide that you're going to get married. And the engagement starts and the announcement is made. What about during that particular time frame? Well, first of all, understand that the engagement is a very serious time. You're only one step away from the one that you are going to spend the rest of your life with. And get that embedded in your mind. It's a time to ask, are we truly compatible with one another? And this is the time to make preparations for marriage. It's a time that you need to spend together with one another and get to know each other as well as you possibly can, still respecting the laws of dating that we've talked about. But get to know each other as well as you can and talk about a lot of things to determine if you are made for each other. And I'm going to tell you right now that I'm a fan of long engagements. Once you're engaged and you've declared exclusivity for one another, the more time you take, the better you're going to get to know one another before you get married. You don't have to get married at age 19. There's probably some things you need to get done before you get married. Some things you need to ask yourself is, do I understand what my roles are in the marriage relationship? Do I know what my objectives are? The second lesson in this particular study was dealing with what is the purpose of marriage. Do I know what the purpose of marriage is? And am I ready and willing to fulfill my responsibility within the purposes of marriage? And here's an important one, and I'm going to tell you why an engagement ought to last a long time, and this is something to think about here, is are you ready to make sacrifices? You may have heard the myth, I'm going to call it that, you may have heard the myth that marriage is a 50-50 proposition. No, it's not. It's a 90-10 proposition. You giving 90% and receiving 10% back. And that's both of you. Because there's going to be times when you both are going to have to do something that neither one of you want to do, and you've got to give for the sake of the relationship. Marriage is not a place for selfishness. If during your engagement your spouse is determined to be somebody who is selfish and self-centered and they want everything their way, I call that a red flag. And it's something to seriously think about. Marriage involves sacrifice. It's about thinking about what the other person needs. It's about looking out for his interests and not your own. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3. In 1 Corinthians 7, 4 and 5, that particular text is specifically talking about husbands and wives. And it says that the wife of the body of the wife belongs to the husband, and the body of the husband belongs to the wife. Guess what? It's not about you anymore. That's the point. And when children come along, same thing. Your children are your responsibility. And you can't be thinking about yourself when the children come along. Are you ready for that? That's something to determine when you ask yourself, am I ready to get married? Men, Are you able to provide for your spouse and your family? And are you ready to step up and be the father? You know, not society's concept of the father, God's concept of the father. Are you ready to be the father? Women, are you ready to submit to your husband? I'm going to talk more about this, but I remember after I preached this about 8 years ago, that somebody came up to me and made this point to me. This was a woman who said, I made a decision that one of the questions I was going to ask when I determined who I was going to marry was, am I willing to submit to him? In other words, is he of a sufficient character that I'm willing to submit to what he asks me to do? If he proves himself to be godly and he's willing to lead according to God's word, then you're going to be willing as his wife to submit to him because you know he cares about what is best for both of you. If you answer no to that, there's all kinds of red flags that are going on there. I'm going to tell you right now, if you have red flags, whatever they are, you need to pay attention to those red flags. And unlike the betrothal that you read about in the Bible, an engagement period usually is not a contract. It's not too late to back out if you've chosen the wrong person. If those red flags are there, there may be some consequences associated with it. There's definitely going to be heartbreak because hopefully if you reach the point where you're engaged, there is some love there. But that's not the only thing necessary for a godly marriage to thrive. Now, there's also the subject of reasonable doubt. And I bring this up when I talk about red flags because the truth is everybody has doubts. And I'm not talking about what you would call reasonable doubt. You know, in a court, when they give instructions to a jury about reasonable doubt, they're acknowledging that you cannot with 100% absolute certainty know whether this person is innocent or not. Reasonable doubt is just that. It's not a red flag that's glaring in your eyes. It's you're questioning yourself. If you can answer those questions, then it's okay to proceed a little bit further. But when I talk about the red flags, I'm talking about things that are just glaring there. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. As you discuss the future, you know, you ask this question here: Should I marry a Christian? And of course, that's an interesting subject because when I study the Bible, I do not find a passage that specifically says it would be unlawful to marry an unbeliever. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's clearly not a wise decision. And there's a number of reasons why that. You look in the Scriptures, you do find that under the old law, Deuteronomy 7 verses 3 and 4, the children of Israel were forbidden to marry those from other nations. And there was a reason for it. It was because of the idolatry of those nations, and God knew that if they married people from those other nations, that they would leave God and follow after idols. And you know what many in Israel did? They married foreign wives, and they left God to follow after those idols. You want an example of that? 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 4, Solomon. He married many, many foreign wives. And they turned his heart away from God. We discussed a few weeks ago in Ezra chapter 10 where there were marriages that God did not recognize in Israel because people disobeyed God's command to stay away from foreign women. So understand, and you need to keep that in mind. And in the New Testament, the verse that we give consideration to is 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14.
2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 14. You read in that verse, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you." I want you to notice the warning of Paul. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is a warning. And the point is you don't put yourself in a circumstance where you are at a disadvantage with an unbeliever. And I know that I've said this many times, but I'm going to repeat it again here. If you marry an unbeliever, you're going to have problems with your spiritual father-in-law. Here's some things I want you to consider. Will your spouse allow you to worship God fully? Will your spouse allow you to lay by in store according to the commands of God's Word? Will your spouse support you in your faith? Will he or she allow you to worship God according to what you understand the Word of God actually says? What's going to happen when children come along? You know, you may discuss this ahead of time. You know what? I'll let them go with you. That's easy to say before children come along. All of a sudden when they're there, it's a whole different story. And we're not even talking about how confused the children will be when the father and mother disagree with one another spiritually. Can you openly study the Bible and pray at home? Can you openly discuss the Bible with others at home? And what I mean by that, without being contradicted, without being mocked. You know, these are some of those questions that I was talking about, you know, when we talk about our engagement period. Will, what influence will he or she and their worldview have on you in the long run? As I wrap this lesson up, I want to mention a survey, or not a survey, but some statistics that were kept a number of years ago in a Church of Christ in Oklahoma. And like I said, this happened several decades ago, and if the progress has changed, I'm sure it hasn't changed for the better. But anyways, there was a congregation in Oklahoma that kept record of its youth over a period of some 20 years. And during that time, they kept records of approximately 120 young couples that got married that were associated with, I guess, either that congregation or congregations in the area. Among those who married, there were 70 that married unbelievers, and 40 of them married Christians. When I say unbelievers or non-Christians, those who are not of the same faith. These were the findings from the 20 years of studies that they found. Of the 70 that married unbelievers, 49 became unfaithful and fell away. That's almost 5 out of 7 fell away with an unfaithful spouse, non-Christian spouse. 19 of the 49 divorced. And only 12 of them converted their mates. So that's about what? 1 in 6? You know, when someone makes that, "Well, I'll convert them," there's your odds. 1 in 6 converted their mates. Now, those that chose to marry a Christian, of the 48 who married Christians, 45 of them remained faithful. And of the 3 that fell away, 2 of them divorced. And you ask the question,
doesn't matter who you marry. It doesn't matter whether or not I marry a believer or not. I want you to consider those things. I want you to consider everything that we've talked about in this lesson this morning, and I thank you for your attention. And as I've said all along, is our purpose in these studies is so that we will be able to raise godly homes. Homes where the Bible is loved and taught. Home where the Master's will is sought. That's what we need. And may we remember God in all that we do.